the evidence point to? So evidence doesn't prove something, but it either supports it or it doesn't. And that's sadly what the evolutionists are trying to do, is take the same evidence that we take. And they go, well, this makes this, and then it opens a whole lot of other questions, and well, what about that? And they just tie themselves up in knots. Whereas we can look at the evidence around us and go, oh, that just points to a flood. Oh, we have a young son because we can, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So this isn't a preach about evolution and creation. I just want to make sure that you say that. But I love that because it intrigues me. And fossils. I love this whole debate. You know, we're finding fossils today of dinosaurs that supposedly, did I just die? That supposedly died, pardon the pun, you know, millions of years ago. But they find fossils today with skin intact and blood and all that, and it's impossible for them to have survived so long. I remember when National Geographic followed a whale that had died and sort of dropped to the bottom of the ocean. You know, in the evolution theory, the idea is that something dies and then it gets covered in sediment, and then eventually it becomes a fossil, you know. Well, you know, on land, if an animal dies, it doesn't take long before the scavengers have eaten it. You know, if the jackals don't get to it, the buzzards will. I mean, it's not going to survive long enough to get covered and become a fossil. And in the same way, this whale died and sank to the bottom of the ocean, so they set up these cameras. Yeah, well, the sharks fed first, and then smaller creatures came to feed, even something called a hagfish. If you've ever, I used to catch them by mistake on a boat. It was terrible. They're covered in slime. And then the crabs took over, and within 6 months, there was nothing left except a few bones. Nothing left really to fossilize. Because it doesn't happen. Fossilization actually happens with rapid burial, and then fossilization takes place over a period of time. And so you know, when fossils form, they have to be buried, right? There's something about, and you'll agree with me, that before something can become a fossil, it has to have lived. Are you with me? At some point it lived, even if it was a tree or grass or a fish or a bird or a dinosaur or something like that. It was an animal or a creature that lived and then died and then got fossilized. And if I wanted to call this message something, I would call it rock solid. Like a fossil that's become rock solid. And this idea of fossilization is kind of a central theme today. Because the Bible says that sin leads to death. In James 1 verse 15 it says, then, after desire has conceived, Lorian, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And I want you to see from the scripture that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It's not an instant process. Just because you have desire doesn't mean you die. But desire is the start of something. And there's this process that you go through which leads to sin, and then sin leads to sin, and as it grows, it ultimately leads to death. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So the process that you go through to eventually arrive in a state of death. Just like a fossil has to go through a process. Something has to live and it dies and becomes a fossil. This scripture in James warns us that what starts as a desire leading to sin ultimately leads to death. And the irony is that an animal that dies and becomes a fossil, it dies first to become a fossil, but this fossilization process takes place while we're alive. Are you with me? I'm feeling like there's a stunned Tony. You've lost me already, babe. Have I lost you? Okay, here we go. So this process of dying really has simply to do with the hardening of our hearts. And there are many scriptures that talk about the heart. But I want to read one. Hebrews 3 verse 13 says this. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And it's great to encourage one another along the lines of, well done on your new job and nice new car, well done on your exam results and so forth and so forth. But what about the encouragement that says, yo, it's so good to see you at church again. It's so lekker knowing that when I come, you're going to be there. Or, yo, well done on coming to that course or that worship time together. Or, you know, it's so awesome to know and rely on the fact that you're going to be at community. I get to be with you, you know. Or how about this? Thank you, community leader, for opening up your home every week and putting out the coffee cups and sweeping and vacuuming and making sure the place is ready for us. You know? Sin's deceitfulness in that scripture is something that wants to harden our hearts away from a healthy life of church and kingdom. And also a healthy relationship with one another. You know, when Paul arrived in Rome and he addressed the Jewish leaders after many years for the first time, he was there for the whole day. And he was trying to convince them about the authenticity of Jesus. And in Acts 28, verse 25, he says, after he'd given them his best argument, it says that they disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave. After Paul had made this final statement, he said, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors. When he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. In other words, you're hearing, but the words are not making an impact anymore. It's this gradual fossilization of our hearts that we have to be careful to guard against. Because usually you don't even notice it's happening. You know, ask a guitarist what calluses are. Who's played guitar? Who plays guitar? Or a stringed instrument? I can tell you, I play guitar too. When you pick up that guitar after some time and you play it for an hour or so, you don't get calluses, you get blisters. And they're very, very sore. And you pick up the guitar the next day and you go play again. It's painful. But after you play it for a while, those blisters become calluses. And then you don't feel the pain anymore. And we've got to be careful about that. That callousing of our hearts is that we no longer listen. And that's what we've got to watch out for. You know, C.S. Lewis says, pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. No more pain, no more listening. When you don't feel pain, you're not listening anymore. And so the question then is, well, what is sin, actually? And normally when you ask someone, well, what is sin, they default to the usual things, don't we? We think about adultery, we think about murder, or theft, or lying, or cheating, or, you know, doing those kind of overt things, those obvious things, right, that are sinful in God's eyes. But actually the proper translation of sin is simply this, missing the mark. Or another way would be a failure to fulfill or achieve a godly goal. So let me put it to you this way. I've got a picture of a target. Can you put that up, Lorian? That's what a target looks like. And you get different variations of a target. Leave it up. And you might use that for shooting practice with a gun or a archery. Even a dartboard is a kind of a target, you know. You've got the center koliki, what's it, bullseye. And you want to aim for the bull. That's where the big points are. Now, When you shoot at a target, you got to aim for the center, don't you? All right? And if anyone has ever shot a handgun, yo, man, you can shoot and aim as much as you want. Something about the way you pull the trigger or the way you hold the gun or if you breathe out in or in at the wrong time. Yo, as soon as you're aiming for it and you pull the trigger, and then it's left or it's right or it's up or it's down and what have you. I know what that frustration feels like. But the point is that you're aiming for the mark, but you miss. And the comparison in our lives is sin is aiming for the mark, but missing. Right? You're aiming to live like God wants you to, but you miss. Okay? But here's the good news. When you aim for the mark and you miss, there's room for repentance, there's forgiveness, and there's grace. Why? Because your heart is pure and you're aiming for the center. Are you with me? But what if you're not quite aiming for the center? What if you kind of generally aiming in the direction you just, I just hope I hit the target. But the center is too hard, so I'm not going to really aim for that. I'm going to kind of aim off center and then pull the trigger. So it looks like I'm aiming, but I'm not really. Do you think God will honor that? Because you're not aiming for what's right. You're not aiming for what's truthful. You're not aiming for the truthfulness and the honesty of God. You're kind of aiming in the general direction, but not really for the middle. That's also sin. But I don't know if there's forgiveness for that. Because generally when you are aiming off target, you're not going to repent. That's what sin does. It calluses us, hardens us. Because it's too hard to go for the red dot, so I'll just aim a little bit to the left. So it'll be somewhere close, but it's not quite the center. There's a scripture for this. Do you see the subtle difference? I've got a stunned silence here. Okay. James 4 verse 17 says this. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You know the good that you should be doing by aiming for what how God wants you to live, what he wants you to do, how he wants you to obey his commands, how he wants you to surrender to him, how he wants you to listen to him. Those are the things he's calling you to, but we kind of know we should be going there, but I'm going to go a little bit to the left. I'm going to kind of make it look like I want to, but what does that scripture say? If anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and doesn't do it, and then it's sin. And the converse would be this. If anyone of you should do something, if you know what you should do and you don't, it's sin. Does that make sense? Okay, this is quite heavy. So let's move on. So I want to emphasize that. When we miss the mark because we're aiming for it, it's called sin. The Bible calls it sin. But God offers forgiveness through repentance. And he'll give you another chance, and 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 another chance. And in fact, in your lifetime, you should be given any innumerable number of chances, provided we recognize, oh Lord, I missed it. Will you forgive me? Yes. Let's move on. And we try again. And when you miss it again, there's forgiveness, but we've got to be aiming for the mark. Because there's a blunt warning, and it comes in Galatians 6 verse 1, and it says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Can you see it doesn't say God won't be mocked? It says he cannot be mocked. You're not going to get this past him. You could kind of aim in the right direction, but you know, oh, I'm not really kind of getting there. God's not going to be mocked. He's going to know your heart. And here's the good news. Archaeologists come along, and they start digging in the ground. And sometimes it's in sand and they use those little brushes, you know, and then they brush off a little bit and it seems like they got a lifetime just to uncover one little, and they brush off a little sand and it's one little bone, and then they build this picture together. And then sometimes it's in rock. You know, I've seen a fossil in rock of a fish that was giving birth to a fish and it got fossilized. Like, that's how instant it was. You'll find it online. It was like in the moment that fish was giving birth and boom, a flood hit, pandemonium, and mom and baby became a fossil for us to see today. But the good news is that Jesus does that for us. You see, sin wants to bind us and fossilize us and hardens our heart and wants to harden our hearts and callous it. But Jesus comes to free us from this bondage of sin. He wants to set us free. He wants us to live in freedom. And we can't lose sight of that. You know, I've got to labor this point a little bit. You know, there's ways that we can become calloused towards God. Sometimes it's just deliberate rebellion. Sometimes it's choosing a selfish life. Sometimes it's distrusting the authority of God. It's a desire to be independent. It's a desire to be self-reliant. And sometimes it's just indoctrination. You know, I am who I am and I'm going to do what I want to. But I think that one of the things that binds us the most to calloused heart is unforgiveness. You know, we did this Power Through Position course this weekend, and Anthony Meek from PE, I think, he's a qualified Christian counselor. He says in 90% of the cases that he counsels, at the root of bondage is unforgiveness. 90% of the time. And it's something that we need to consider. And in fact, the fact that he said that, I'm sitting there going, oh, I've already put the preach together, but thank you for corroborating, because that's actually the key point that I had for today. And I don't want to make light of this, but you know, when we are bound up in unforgiveness, it's hard to deal with. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest contributors to a hardened heart. And sometimes when we hold on to unforgiveness, it's almost like we say, God, I don't believe that you're just. I don't believe that you're able to sort this out. You know, we live in a world today where we rely so heavily on a justice system to mete out justice. You know, if you've been wronged, if you've had something stolen, or heaven forbid, you've had a family member that's been hurt or something, technically you should be able to phone the police, right? And they should come and take a statement and blah, 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 check all the evidence, and they should then go look for the perpetrator, and then that perpetrator should be arrested, and they should be prosecuted and found guilty and go to jail and so forth. Am I right? And we live in a country where the justice system is not what it's supposed to be. But that's supposed to be how it is supposed to happen. But here's the irony. Even if justice in this life has its way, takes its course, do you think there's peace when justice has been handed out? Real peace only comes through forgiveness. You know, I didn't pay too much attention, but I watched the Reva Steenkamp Oscar Pistorius trial, and I saw pictures of her parents in court, how they aged over the time of the trial. And he's been released, I think, recently. You know, he's out of jail. He's spent his time in jail, and there's no peace for them until there's forgiveness. And worldly justice simply satisfies anger. It doesn't bring peace. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:38, he said, you have heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Jesus is not only encouraging forgiveness, but he's saying, hey, can you endure some more? This is hard. It's almost as if he sets for us an impossible target to aim at, isn't it? But if we don't aim for it, we're trying to fool God, and we're fooling ourselves. And it's called sin. I think about Will Murray. Some of you know him. He passed away a year or two ago. His son was 18, and he was killed by a drunk driver. And the drunk driver was never brought to justice. And Will apparently had worked in the police, so he was connected. And he never sought justice. He just forgave. And trusted that God will mete out justice when he has to. But that wasn't his solace. That wasn't his peace. His peace was just to find forgiveness. And that's what God wants from us. And this process of hardening our hearts is such a slow process, we don't even know that it's happening. You know, when an animal or a tree is fossilized, it's not instant. It takes time. And God wants us to live this life in godly freedom. He wants us to live free from the tentacles of sin. And he wants us to enjoy his presence. And he wants us to be free in such a way that we can be shaped by him. So there's less of us, there's less of the worldly entanglement and more of him. And but there's no middle monarchy. You can't kind of aim. You're not going to get, it's not going to work that way. It's got to be a true aim. It matters not how often you miss. It matters that you keep aiming for his way. It matters that you keep committing and recommitting and reestablishing and reasserting yourself. Lord, I'm going to do it your way, not my way. Because God tolerates failure. He restores us again and again and again. What did Peter say to Jesus? How often should I forgive my brother? And he thought he was being clever. He said, 7 times. And Jesus said, yeah, no, 7 times 70. In other words, there's no end. Why? Because God will forgive us over and over, provided there is repentance. So I want to bring this full circle. The Bible says that Jesus is the rock. Am I right? All heard that. And in fact, he's called the cornerstone around which the building, the church, is built. And the cornerstone is usually in the old days, they put that down first, an L-shaped stone, and went to the corner. You know, if I put a cornerstone here, the building's going that way. If I put it here, it's going that way and that way. If I put it there, it's going that way and that way. The cornerstone, everything matters around the cornerstone. But Jesus is also called the rock of offense, or scandalon. It's a lekker word. Scares me. Scandalon. In 1 Peter 2 verse 8, it says, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Jesus' message is not easy, but it's the red part of the target. We have to aim for it. Otherwise, sin's deceitfulness creeps in and hardens our heart. And then we no longer hear his voice. We want revenge. Jesus says, forgive. We want to lift up. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Lay it down. We want to be the greatest. Jesus says, no, 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 no. You need to be the least. It's just illogical, isn't it? It's countercultural. But it's the red part. We've got to be aiming for this. Jesus meant what he said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's his way or no way at all. And so I want to close with this. Remember the Israelites in the desert? We know, I spoke a few weeks ago about how they grumbled. And after a couple of days, they were getting thirsty. Their water was running out. And it says in Exodus how Moses raised his arm and struck the rock under instruction from God, and water gushed out. But in two places in Psalms and in the book of Isaiah, it speaks about how God split the rocks and water flowed out. Okay? And in fact, I watched a video some time ago, and I don't know how authentic it was, but it was a guy who'd got into Iran to go and look for the mountain that God appeared to Moses on, etc., etc. And there were, I remember distinctly, there was a picture of a rock that was like a V-shaped rock, and all the rock in front of it was smooth, like water had been flowing over it for a long time. And this rock had been split like that. Anyway, so in three places it talks about how the rock was split. And it through the splitting of the rock, life-giving water came. And the Israelites, millions of them in the desert, were able to survive. Not so. Jesus died on the cross, and the curtain in the temple was split in two. And that curtain separated the holiest place where God's presence was from the people. In fact, only the chief priest could go in there once a year. And it was such a holy place that if there was unatoned for sin or something, they had to tie a rope around his ankle because he could go into the presence of God and die. And then they'd have to drag him out. It was like, that's how serious it was. But it says that when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain split, giving us access to the presence of God. And just as the Israelites in the desert had access to life-giving water, we have access to the life-giving Spirit of God, which we need to stop the callousing of our heart, which we need to keep us soft and gentle and pliable and willing to listen and willing to hear God and willing to be rebuked occasionally and willing to be corrected and willing to be shaped and pushed and engaged and what have you. Because our default setting is me. And Jesus says, please don't. You need me in your life. Jesus said at to the woman at the well in John 4 verse 13, he said, everyone drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He knew what was coming. He was foretelling it to her. You got to drink out of this water. I'm going to give you the water of life. From the very throne of God, life-giving water through the Spirit comes to us. And we need that. We so desperately need that so that sin doesn't get a foothold and a grip. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions, and you don't have to stand up and answer. You just have to you consider them for yourself. Is your aim straight and true in every possible way in this life? Is Jesus and his presence and the power of the Holy Spirit something that you aim for every day? If it's not, would you make a commitment today to realign and aim straight? Perhaps there are things that you know you should be doing, but you're not. I would say to you, repent now and ask God to forgive you. Perhaps there are things that you shouldn't be doing. Repent. Now, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then make a commitment again to aim straight and true for the mark. Perhaps there's things in your lives that are fossilizing you. Small niggles or even an offense with someone, even in this church. And you're building a wall between them. You know, that's a slow offense that becomes something hard and calloused, and then you no longer feel the pain. Bring it to the Lord now and ask Him to help you dissolve those developing calluses now. And if it's too hard to forgive someone right now because they've hurt you and it's not fair and it's undefendable, at least recognize it now and own it. And commit then tonight, this week, to ask God to give you the resolve to find forgiveness and make right. And I want to ask others perhaps today, perhaps all of this is just so far-fetched because you haven't even accepted Jesus as a Savior. You know, I shared a scripture earlier. It said, for the wages of sin is death. That simply means that the price we should actually pay for our sin is death. We should pay for the things we've done wrong against God if we've not accepted Jesus to save us. But that same scripture goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He offers us a gift of forgiveness and a gift of life. Jesus is the answer, and He saves us from that sin that leads to death. But we have to receive Him as our Savior, and that's our choice. And so if you've never received Him as your Savior, I want to ask you today, be bold, put up your hand, and I'll pray with you to receive Jesus as your Savior and to receive the forgiveness of sins. If that's you, let me see where you are, please. All eyes are closed.